All right, wonderful. We are continuing talking about faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and while you're turning there, I'm going to just read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that lists the gifts. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So right in the middle there in verse 9, it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. So there is the gift of faith, which is where we are headed. But in the meantime, I decided to, rather than talking about the gift of faith, to talk about faith and to help us in our understanding about what faith is and how it manifests or shows itself in our lives. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, because in chapter 11, it goes from the beginning of creation and it goes through the major events of the Old Testament, and it talks about how the various people had faith or showed their faith in God. And so we see, you know, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and it keeps on going. And we read those accounts of faith, and they encourage us because they faced difficult situations, and because of their faith, God delivered them in a miraculous way. And so we look to that, and we can relate or resonate at least as far as, well, you did it for them. Lord, I pray that you would do it for me. Help me to have faith so that I can overcome this difficult thing that I'm going through, that the challenges of life might go away, that I might have, you know, a period of peace and rest and joy rather than this constant turmoil and difficulty and struggling to have faith in you. So we look to that, and we don't often go to the next part. So I'm not going to focus on the first part because we make a connection pretty easily there. But it's the second part that throws us for a loop. So when we look down, this is Hebrews 11 now, to verse 35. Let me, the first part of verse 35 kind of is characteristic of the whole previous first half of the chapter there. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. There is a positive expression of God doing something miraculous to deliver someone from their trouble. We read in the Old Testament how there were instances in which a child died and the prophet came and raised the son back to life. Now, what greater miracle than that could you experience? So, verse 35, the beginning part, is reflective of the whole first part of the chapter 11. But there's a switch here in verse 35, and it goes on to say, others, because of their faith, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. By the way, does anybody happen to know who this might be referring to? Does anybody happen to know who might have been sawn in two because of their faith in the Lord? And who? All right, Isaiah. Isaiah, tradition says Isaiah was the one that happened to. The great prophet Isaiah died by being cut in two. All right, so anyway. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So this last part of the chapter is challenging, and it's difficult because rather than having more examples of those who overcame because of their faith, we have some examples of those who suffered because of their faith. So I left us with the question last time, how would your relationship to God be impacted if he never did another good thing for you for the rest of your life? Oh, you guys want to talk? All right, well, let William start with that, and then we'll go to Gary.
I
think
I'd find out how selfish I really am.
I have had that thought, you know? It's like, Lord, I am so much more selfish than I realize. All right, Gary.
Even though I know I'm a needy person, the yeah. fact that he gave his life on the cross to where I would have eternal life, I'd be okay.
That just overshadows everything. And that's how it should be. We should look to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, because that provides for us eternal life. And whether I die today or in another 80 years, what is that compared to all of eternity, the blessings of being in the presence of God? Nothing even comes close. And so I shouldn't be so concerned about the things that happen to me in the here and now today. But God does care about what is happening to me, even the little things. For example, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you don't get any more basic than that. Just the daily food that we need. And so, on the one hand, you have this, the faith in God that we have might not necessarily lead to deliverance, but on the other hand, God does care about the things that are happening. So it's not like, well, you know, don't worry about all of those things. They just don't matter anyways. That's not true. They do matter. And he does care, even about our daily bread. And so we have to go beyond... beyond that, looking to something else or looking somewhere else to find, well, why does God sometimes deliver and sometimes he doesn't deliver? Why? Why is that? And so that's kind of what we have to have in the back of our mind as we're going through this. So if the... Gary?
Sometimes the answer isn't when we want it.
That's right.
What we want to
hear. That's right. Sometimes the answer is yes, but not now. And that means we have to go through it a little bit longer. And so, yes, but not now. Or maybe he just, you know, no, or this instead of that. And there's all kinds of combinations that we can bring into the equation. But when we are facing the things in life, what happens if the child never repents? What happens when the husband continues to get drunk or to, you know, to abuse some of the substances that are available in, you know, in this earth, or pornography or whatever? What happens when the cancer doesn't go away? What happens when there's an accident and the damage is permanent? What happens in those cases? What do we do? How do we respond to that? And it's human nature. You know, William said how selfish, you know, we might be. And there's a certain truth to that. You know, we kind of, who doesn't want good things to happen to them every single day, right? And so that's kind of reflective of our relationship with ourselves and the self-centered, I want this for me. I want a good life. I want a comfortable life. It's hard to break away from that in the flesh. And we have to, with respect to our relationship to God, realize that there are bigger concerns here than my life. So yes, I do want my daily bread, but if withholding that bread from me serves to glorify God and lift him up and magnify him for that day or for that moment, then I willingly sacrifice my daily bread for the sake of his glory. That is a bigger thing. Lois?
Yeah. God will never not give you anything good for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And when we're weak, then he's strong.
Yeah.
So when we're going through those difficult times, that's when we find how strong the Lord is.
And how good he is. Yeah. And that's true. I mean, it is a hypothetical. God never is going to not give us something good for the rest of our lives. But sometimes the good is not what we think is good. There's a greater good that is going on. There's a greater glory that God is at work doing.
What helps me when I remember it is I must remember that good cannot be defined by how much pleasure something gives me.
Right.
And something bad can't be defined by how much pleasure I don't get out of it.
Yeah.
Good is referred to not only God's, well, mostly it's God's holy moral character. And if that is the good that he's doing, regardless of my, that I have to replace my definition of good with his definition of good, i.e. Romans 12:2.
Yeah. So I'm smiling because sometimes we determine good by how close that parking spot is to the store. You know, I got one here rather than one here, and that's better than the one back there. Or sometimes we define good by, well, my bread is warm and buttered as opposed to, you know, cold, old and stale and moldy. So sometimes we judge good and not so good by it in those terms. And I don't know, sometimes we have, every time we have to look beyond that. However, when God doesn't or chooses not to do the good thing or the great thing or the miraculous thing, I should say, we have to be careful not to give up, not to get bitter, not to be resentful, or to get angry with God, because those are real temptations that we face. William? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's about God, and our faith in him is more precious than gold that perishes. And so if he tells me I must sacrifice for a short period of time, or maybe even a long period of time, if I have to sacrifice for the sake of the strengthening of my faith, the strengthening of my faith is always better than getting my daily bread. All right, Gary?
Something I think about, too, with what you're saying is, if you know the word, you know how good he is. And I mean, in the song, seek God diligently, he'll give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
I mean, if you know this, it makes it easier to wait on that.
Yeah. By the way, if you read through the book of Job, and we all know what happened to Job and how it worked out, and if you read through Psalms carefully, you'll see there's a lot of complaining going on the part of the psalmists and on the part of Job. And they didn't understand why it was happening to them and why they had to go through this, and God, hear my prayers quickly and deliver me from this. There's a lot of that going on, because David, just to use him as an example encompassing all of them, was just like us, and he struggled in the things that he faced in his life, just like we do. And that's why Psalms is such a great place to turn, because you don't have to read far before you read something that resonates with what exactly you are going through right now. So I would encourage you, if you need a daily devotion, what we used to do, Christina and I, we used to read, like on the first day of the month, we'd read Psalm 1, and then we'd add 5 to that and read Psalm 6 and then 11, and then, oh, wait. No, I think, no, 30. Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, 140, 20, 121. And so you read 5 Psalms a day, and throughout, when you get to the end of the month, a 30-day month, you've read all the Psalms.
Until you get to 119.
The what?
Until you get to 119.
Yeah, 119. That day took a little longer than the rest of the days, but... But if you read 117, that makes up for it. So 117 is the shortest of the Psalms as opposed to the longest, 119. Anyway, there are many ways to read through the Psalms, but that's a good way to go through it. And like I said, you don't have to read far in the Psalms to find something that you can resonate with. It doesn't matter if you're rejoicing because of something great that has happened, or if you're sorrowing because of something horrible that has happened, you don't have to read far before you find something that lines up with how you're feeling. Now, one other thing this teaches us, or that I want to share from this passage in Hebrews 11, is this. So here it is. Something bad has happened to you, and you have to go through this period of time. And of course, you're crying out to God, and you're seeking to have faith and to trust in Him. And so you're doing this, but it doesn't happen. Nothing changes. It stays bad. There's also a temptation to feel like you have failed God in some way. So don't let yourself feel like that necessarily. Is it possible that you have failed God in some way? That's right, we're sinners. Yes, it is possible. But it is also possible that you haven't failed God in any way and you're still going through a hard time. These people here, they went through these hard times, even to their death, but it was because of their faith in God, and therefore God is glorified. So, just because you're going through something bad doesn't mean that you've sinned. It could also mean that God is just kind of making an example of your great faith. And it just takes discernment to realize, what is God doing here? And we might not have the answer to that question, but we will continue to strive. I mean, there'll always be, Lord, forgive me, and there'll always be, Lord, help my faith, and Lord, help me to have more faith. There'll always be that. But don't just kind of fall down on the ground as if, well, it's all my fault, I've failed. It could be, but it might not be as well. And so discernment into what God is doing is needed at that point. And just trust Him. Trust Him. That's what faith is all about, is trusting Him through it. So you keep on seeking God. So what do we do when something goes bad and we're called to have faith? What are some things that might help us? First of all, think outside of the box. Think outside of the box. We have a very, if I do good, I'll be blessed. If I do bad, I'll be cursed. That's kind of where we default. And we have to kind of break past that, as I've just been sharing to us. So look at verse 35. It says in verse 35, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. And so look beyond the lack of deliverance and the torture, look beyond that to the better resurrection that awaits you. All right, so try not to focus just on the here and now, but look forward to the then and there. Look beyond this world. Look at verse 38. These are all clues that come out of these verses. So it says, of whom the world was not worthy. These people who suffered, the world was not worthy of them. Because in Christ, we are greater than the sinful world that is going to be judged. So, look beyond this world. You are better than anything in this world. This world is tainted by sin, but we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. Yes. The world is broken by sin, but we have been healed by whom? Jesus has healed us. The world is dead because of sin, but we have been made alive by Jesus Christ. So all of these things speak of better things than what is going on in the world. The world is not worthy. Here's a verse that we looked at last time, verse 39. We made a big deal of it. I'll just mention it here. It says in verse 39, all these obtained a good testimony through faith. And that's what we're seeking. They did not receive the promise. Now, this is pretty interesting. So, first of all, our testimony is really important. Our testimony, our faith in Christ, that's really important. So, whether we receive the miracle or we don't receive the miracle, our testimony in Christ is most important. But they did not receive the promise. Now, I bring that up because for a while there have been a lot of books published, you know, listing all the promises of God. Have you ever read one of those or picked up one of those? Or now, that's really good. I mean, God keeps His promise every single time. But it is possible for us not to receive a promise here and now. We will receive it later, but not necessarily here and now. God will keep all of His promises. So they are good. We can take the promises of God. We lay them before Him when we seek Him to do something. But we should always yield ourselves to His will. What He is doing is greater than what we think He should be doing or what we want currently. So there are His promises are bigger than we are. Curtis?
Does that mean that there is not that it would be what they want first?
Yeah.
No,
they, like, for example, God promised Abraham the promised land. Now, he lived in the promised land, but he didn't receive it as his inheritance. So that wasn't going to come until a lot later. Yeah, so he's living for God, and he lived for God his life, his whole life. I mean, he had some faults and failures, and we can read about them. But he had faith in God, and he trusted in God, and even though he didn't receive the promise that he would receive the land, that it would come to his children, he didn't see that, but yet he kept on following God, and that promise is not fulfilled while he was alive. Of course, since then, it has been fulfilled, and then it was fulfilled even greater in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Through many generations later, yeah. Sometimes our legacy is the bigger blessing down the road to our generations. So I was talking with one family in our church, and something has happened in their family that for the immediate family it's a really good thing, a big blessing. But their close family, parents namely, was really giving them a hard time. In other words, it was good for them, but the rest of the family wasn't seeing it. And so I tried to encourage them. I said, sometimes, because of the challenges we go through now, not everybody can see the blessing. Even though the Word says it's a blessing, not everybody can see that. And you know what they'll remember 2 or 3 generations from now? They'll remember, well, my great-grandmother and great-grandfather, man, they had some faith in God, and they did this, and they did that. Even though right now it's like a really hard time. So sometimes our heritage, the heritage that we leave to our children and their children is more important. To give you another example, so I had a friend, we were in school, and he was telling me, yeah, my great-great-grandfather fought in the Battle of Gettysburg and died there. And I was like, whoa, you know, that was so cool. And, you know, here's the Battle of Gettysburg, and they were there. This is a historical event, and, you know, the great-grandfather was there. So now we reflect back on that. Whoa, how cool that is. But at that time, he lost his life. His family was left without him. It was a horrible, horrible thing. So I don't know if that's a good example. The point is this, that our challenge today might be that thing that generations from now look back and say, did you know my great-grandfather? He was a preacher at this church, and he stayed there for 20 years, and that might be my heritage, even though it might be challenging, you know, to do this thing right now. So anyway, you could apply to your life your faith in God through the challenging and difficult things. Your faith in God in the challenge now might be the very thing that those, presuming you're having faith in God, that those that come after you will reflect back and praise God as a testimony of your faith, just like we're seeing here. I mean, Isaiah was sawn in two, presumably. Well, that was a horrible thing for Isaiah. He had a bad day that day. But we read about him today, and we respect him and look up to him as an example for our faith. Alan, are you raising your hand there, or? Yeah.
There are multiple cases where he would bring all the kids and sit for breakfast there, and there was nothing to eat, nothing in the cupboard,
yeah.
Nothing in the number. He said, we're all going to thank God for what he gave us this morning.
Yeah.
And as he starts to pray, the dairy wagon throws a wheel right outside the orphanage. He knocks on the door and he says, Mr. Mueller, I just lost the axle on my dairy wagon, all my butter, eggs, this is going to rot. Would you like it?
Right.
So now all the kids have something to eat that morning, and there was multiple, there are hundreds of instances where this happens.
Right.
Where George Mueller decides, it's not so much the orphans, I want to show people that God still operates this way.
Yeah.
And again, there are multiple instances where there's nothing to eat. He asks, God, I expect you to do something at the moment, something like this. And from the dairy man's perspective, this is horrendous. I just broke my axle and this, you know, I lost all this. But no, it was the provision God used.
For somebody else's blessing. Yeah. And that's true too. You know, you might get all angry that you've got a flat tire and you got to take time to change it on the side of the road, not knowing that you needed to do that so that it delayed you and therefore you were able to meet somebody, or maybe somebody pulled up and to help you and you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them or whatever. You know, there's some, the possibilities are just open-ended there. So you might be burned at the stake and you may remain sick and you still have to go through that difficult thing, but let the world see your faith in Jesus through it all. All right, Gary.
I was just going to say, in my Christian walk, I've spent more time in the valley than I have on the mountain.
Yeah.
But I've gotten on most of my growth out of the valley.
Isn't that true? You know, we grow the most in our faith through the hard times.
God's enabled me to lead two of my three grandchildren that live here to the Lord.
Yeah.
Led my daughter to the Lord, led my sons to the Lord. So it's like, that's my mountain.
Yeah. What a blessing to see your family come to know the Lord. What a blessing that is, to have your children, grandchildren baptized. And yeah, what a blessing to see that. Right. It is. It's the greatest of blessings. William? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's hard for us to put ourselves in that situation where we are invaded by a foreign army and they're pagan, and they say, recant Christ or die. I hope that in that situation, I would have the faith to say, well, you know, he's been faithful to me all these years. I'm not going to abandon him now. All right, another thing that we can do is to look towards our heavenly reward. So verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Something better. God is doing something better through the challenges we face. So look to that. And if nothing else, there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Amen?
Amen.
It is reserved there. Nothing can happen to it. It's not going anywhere. It's waiting for you. It's reserved there. So look past this to that. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says it, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a great hope that gives to us. So let the world see your faith in Christ. Don't get caught up in the imperfections and the sinfulness that is taking place here, although it's hard to look past that. That's part of the Christian growth and the life. But look forward to the perfections that await you in your relationships, in your relationship to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So if now you are grieved by various trials, that does not mean that we cannot still do what? Rejoice. Yes, have faith, but rejoice through it. Rejoice through it. And then the next verse, those of you who said faith were just kind of anticipating this verse, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So rejoice and know that God is at work building up your faith. True faith is precious to God. Therefore, praise and honor him for the work that he is doing on your faith. The next verse, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom, talking about Jesus, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, there is a blessing in believing in Jesus, seeing him face to face. So 10 of the disciples, they saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead, and they believed. One of them, Thomas, doubting Thomas, as he's often referred to, did not see him, did not believe, said, unless I see him and touch him, then I'll believe. And of course, Jesus was gracious to him and appeared to him. But he says, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And that's us. That's us. I mean, it's one thing to see him and believe, but it's another thing to have faith in him, even though we haven't seen him yet, face to face. One day we will. One day we will. Verse 9, the next verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, receiving the end of your faith. Now here is the culmination of your faith. The salvation of your souls. Now, we say that we are saved today. Amen? We are saved. We have been forgiven of our sins, and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the salvation of our souls. However, we have not experienced the full salvation. We are in the middle of this salvation thing working itself out. The end of our faith, that is when we pass from here and we're face to face with him, that's when we will see the fullness of the salvation. Actually, it'll be at the resurrection. When we are raised from the dead, then we will see the fullness of our salvation realized. So we are works in progress, and our salvation is in progress even today. All right, now, faith is important. By faith, we please God. So again, our faith is critical. Our faith is critical in our relationship with God. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. This is Enoch. This is early. This is really early before Noah. Enoch. He did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what a great testimony that is. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. We have to have faith. It is critical in our Christian life. You cannot be a Christian if you have no faith. It's like, you know, oil and water. You can't be a Christian without faith. You have to have faith. That is the only way to please God. You must have faith. Now, it's kind of interesting because, throughout the ministry of Jesus, I'm going to run through these quickly here, but notice this is something we see frequently in the Gospels. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, it says, now if God so clothes, this is if you're worried or anxious about having the needs of your life. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So in other words, being worried or anxious about having that daily bread every day, if we are worried or anxious, it reflects our lack of faith or our little faith. And Jesus chastises those who fail to trust God that he will take care of us no matter what. He'll take care of us no matter what. So don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Trust him. He will take care of you. And don't let this be true where he says, oh, you of little faith, because of your anxiety and worry. Now this is important because we tend to be anxious and we tend to worry over the things that we're facing in life. So don't do that. Trust in God. He knows what you're going through. He will help you. This is the storm the disciples faced Matthew 8:26. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Fear is reflective of lack of faith. So again, you know, fear and anxiety and worry, these are natural fleshly reactions to the situations we face. But we have to learn in our growing walk with Him to put aside the anxiety and the worry and the fear and to trust Him more and more and more as the days go by. Luke chapter 8, verse 25, "But He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him.'" Where is your faith? Peter walking on the water here. Peter started to walk on the water. Then he, instead of looking at Jesus, he looked where?
At the water.
At the water and the wind and the waves. And he panicked and began to sink. Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" Now, in this one, this is interesting because their little faith is seen in their reasoning. So they're trying to reason through the situation that they're in, and they were faulty in the way that they were thinking and arrived at wrong conclusions. Nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. They just had arrived at a wrong conclusion. And He says, "Oh, you of little faith," because of that. So don't rest upon your own reasoning ability. I'm not saying put it aside and don't reason or think at all, but just be aware that it can be weak and faulty, touched by sin, just like the rest of us, right? And it is just as easy. We are just as prone to think wrongly about something as we are to do something wrong in our lives. So our minds are not, our thinking abilities are just as tainted by sin as everything else. So we cannot trust on our thinking or our strength apart from our faith in the Lord. So here's a rebuke for their reasoning abilities there. So what do we learn? Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep trusting in Him. Don't trust in yourself, in your own abilities. Always put your trust in Him. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't complain. Don't be fearful. Trust in Him. All right. I'm going to have to stop for lack of time. But, just as Jesus kind of chastised the disciples for their lack of faith, He also commended those who did have faith. And there are a number of examples where the people in the Scripture, they wanted to be healed or they wanted healing for their child or whatever. They show a measure of faith. And Jesus commended them for that. So God chastises them for their lack of faith and He commends them for their faith. So, of course, you know, we want to stay away from waffling in our faith. We want to have and show some faith. All right, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to try to cram it all in the last minute. But does anybody have any comments or thoughts? Or Alan?
It says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
So